Amen. Oh, gracious. We just had our Men of Steel meeting. Amen. So thankful for our guys that are coming and being a part of that. The ones that aren't as well, we love them too. But just what a blessing, what an encouragement to be among those of like precious faith that are learning who they are and what is theirs as God's children. Amen. Praise God. Well, we've been teaching a series of messages. And again, this kind of flows into our Sunday morning theme as well. But we've been teaching a series of messages on Wednesday nights, more so about our authority as believers and what that entails. And we're going to get into that tonight as well. But the reason being is it's our understanding of authority that enables us to minister most effectively. And then on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about how we can redeem the times during these holidays by being sensitive and aware of the opportunities to meet a need in others' lives, that need they have for the recognition of God's love toward them. Amen. It's so important during these holidays. You know, it's kind of interesting, and after the Lord had already impressed upon me to go that direction, we had a family, actually a couple of families in the church that were touched a few weeks ago by a suicide in the family of a friend and of a neighbor. And, you know, that was really what was on my heart, was there are so many people that are vulnerable during the holidays to the attack of the enemy upon their emotions. And it's not always the people that you might suspect. You know, but the Lord will direct you to people that need some affirmation, need some love, or need some compassion. And in this case, this individual seemed to have the world by the tail. You know, he had a good job, had his own business, was successful in his own business, had several relationships that had been strained but were now on the mend, and had even started returning into regular attendance at a church. So it seemed like everything in his life was moving toward a positive direction and would have been encouraging to most people. And then one day they get the call that he's been discovered, he's been found having taken his own life. And it's so sad. And you've got to wonder during the holidays how many times over that's repeated within our society and across this nation and throughout the world, in fact, that people just have gotten to the point where they despair so greatly they can find no hope and figure that it's less painful to take their own life than it is to live on. Amen. It's such a sad prospect. And you know, there are people of two extremes. There are people that think they're going to punish the world by taking their life, but then there are people that are just so dejected and so miserable, they think they're doing the world a favor by taking their life because they just can't bear it anymore. And that's kind of the category I fell into myself years ago when I was depressed and suicidal. I figured I was doing everybody a favor. Amen. I'm getting messages here. Oh, it's eBay. Well, thank God it's not Dick Clark or who's the other one, Ed McMahon, neither one of those guys. Let me turn the sound off on this thing. We don't need that. If I got $1 million, I don't want to hear it right now. Amen. Glory to God. So anyway, you know, there are people that are hurting all around us, and it seems like the holidays only amplify that. Because in the holidays, we find ourselves around people that have everything that we don't. And I don't mean they've got all the secular wealth or monetary wealth that we don't have. That could be the case. But a lot of times, see, this individual that took their own life that I was referring to earlier had money. Had all the things that most people think, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. Well, he had all those things. But there was an emptiness, there was a loneliness, there was a brokenness somewhere down in the deep recesses of his heart that he couldn't cope with anymore. And so he ended up taking his own life. And during the holidays, a lot of times we see that. We find ourselves alone and we see everybody else with somebody. Amen. And so it can just be a real challenging time. And it's not that we just want to attack those situations by being intellectually aware, but we want to take advantage spiritually, and we want to You know, we want to not just see and seize the opportunities, but we want to do it in spirit by preparing ahead of time through the understanding of what we can do in prayer by the exercise of our authority to make those situations successful. I believe there are times that believers have sincerely sought to minister to people, but they've done it by their own means and thought they were doing God a favor. And I don't even mean that sarcastic. They honestly thought they were doing something good. And they were doing something good, but the way they were doing it, apart from dependence upon the Lord, if we're not except the Lord build the house, they that build it do what? They labor in vain. And you can have people that just really are adept at preaching or sharing things, but they've got no anointing or grace. And listen, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not my prowess or my capacity to speak loudly or effectively. It's the anointing. Paul said it's the foolishness of preaching. Kind of takes all these great preachers down a notch when you think about that, doesn't it? They thought it was their eloquence, and God said, no, it's just foolishness. It's foolishness, amen? Praise God. Well, one of the things that we learned is that in understanding our authority, we come to terms with what is and what isn't our responsibility versus God's responsibility. If you would, turn back very quickly in your Bibles to Exodus 14 and look at this with me again. I know this is familiar to you. We've looked at it several times. But it's the situation where Israel has left Egypt, and now the Pharaoh has gotten mad, he's gotten incensed, and he's gotten his armies gathered together, and they've gotten the chariots all out, the horses bridled up, and they're heading out to go back and take these Israelites back into slavery. And so the Israelites look back, they've made it as far as the wilderness by the Red Sea, and now they're hemmed in with the Red Sea, and they've got Pharaoh closing in, and it doesn't look good. Pharaoh's mad. He's madder than he's ever been, and he's closing in on them. And so in the middle of it all, I'm just going to pick up reading in verse 10. It's pretty self-explanatory. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it hath been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Weren't they of great faith? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what God puts up with? Amen. And before we get too critical of them, think back about your spiritual youth. What did he put up with us? Really, this is a little bit reassuring, isn't it? That God doesn't look down and suddenly, you know, the day we discover we're imperfect isn't the first time God understands that, and he doesn't wash his hands of us. Amen. You know, listen, if I were God, I'd have said, Moses, forget them, let's go. Just leave them there. Let them stand there and belly. They think Pharaoh's so good. Let them, you know. But God didn't do that. It says, and Moses, look what Moses did. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you. What is that implying? What's Moses implying by the choice of words he used there? He's implying that there's something that God is yet to do for Israel. If they'll just hang on, they're going to see it. And so he's making this God's responsibility. But listen, before you could ever think to give it to God as being his responsibility, he's taken responsibility. Amen. And he's executed. He's met his responsibility. And in this situation, how did he meet his responsibility before Moses ever spake? I believe he prepared Moses. He never sent Moses into a challenge of any kind after he called him and separated him under the call to deliver Israel. He never sent him into a challenge unprepared, did he? Do you remember when he sent him in to face Pharaoh and proclaim the first plague? What did he do? He said, this is what you're going to do. This is what Pharaoh's going to do. In other words, he prepared him that Pharaoh wasn't going to yield to his authority or influence, right? And he said, but this is what's going to happen. And he proclaimed the plague that would come and walked out of there. And time and again, seven different plagues. He knew beforehand every time what was going to happen. What would that tell you if you were Moses? You know, one out of one's pretty good. Two out of two is better. He learned that God could be held to his word, didn't he? And so anything the Lord said to him before they ever departed, he could depend on. Right? I mean, I mean, to me, that goes almost without saying. So I believe the Lord spoke to him beforehand, and I believe that's one reason the Lord was a bit impatient with Moses. Because again, remember this. When God delegates a responsibility to man and the authority to meet that responsibility, God not only absolves himself of that same responsibility, but he removes from himself the capacity to fulfill that responsibility. Amen? Think about it this way. What would have happened here if God suddenly fell silent? This is why we've got to learn more than ever. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's not just reading off your list of demands to God or expectations or even your strongest desires to God. It's keeping your ear attuned toward heaven so that perchance God would answer you in some other way than what you have conceived. You'll hear him. Really, in a sense, Moses was in a sense praying in a way that many pray today, because he was praying that God would do something else here. But I'm fully convinced the Lord had already told him what his intention was. And let's go back a minute. Go back to Genesis, just in your thoughts here a minute. Go back to Genesis and think about this. When God created Adam and Eve, male and female created he them, amen. When he did that and entrusted to them authority over everything that creepeth upon the earth, that certainly would have included the serpent, would have included the devil himself. Amen? Why didn't God step in paradise and intervene when Adam neglected to use his authority? In giving Adam authority, God had removed from himself that same authority and right to exercise it at that time. Amen? In other words, God couldn't just step in. Later on, we see that somewhat spelled out when Jesus was ministering over in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, and he encountered a man that had an unclean spirit. And the first thing that spirit did was speak through that man and challenge Jesus' right to even be there. He said, I know who you are. What was he saying? He's saying, God, you don't have any right to be here. But Jesus wasn't there as God. He'd become a man. Jesus had the capacity as a man to do what he couldn't have done were he still God. Adam had the capacity to do as man what God no longer had the capacity to do once God said, you've got authority. Amen. John Luke, are you going to preach? And so over here, going back to Moses, what would have happened if Moses had not shut his mouth and simply done what the Lord instructed him to do? It would have compromised the whole plan of God for Israel, wouldn't it? There's no guarantee that they would have found any deliverance because Moses was the one God had chosen to be their deliverer, right? If that's true back here, what does it say about us now? What if there are things that the Lord has entrusted to us to do and thus equipped us to do that in having equipped us and assigned to us the authority and that responsibility, What if there are things that in doing that, the Lord has removed from himself the capacity to do? What good does it do to pray and ask God to act in our behalf when he's already empowered us to act in our own behalf? To me, this would explain why there are a lot of people that are praying prayers they can be sincere, but they're in ignorance praying prayers that God is incapable of answering because he's already answered beforehand by preparing and equipping us, and he's told us what he's prepared and equipped us to do through the instruction of his word. Y'all still with me? Y'all are being real quiet tonight. It's just so important that we understand this because God wants your prayers to be answered so bad that before you asked them, he answered. Amen? And so what happened with Moses down here? It says that Moses said unto the people, verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day," or today, "for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Amen. "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me?" That implies to me that somehow the way Moses was speaking this, God was interpreting as being a request for him to act. And what did the Lord say? He said, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? You speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod." What does a rod represent? In authority. It represents authority. It represents God's word. You represent, he's saying to Moses, he says, "You hold up the rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." Who's he telling to divide the sea? Moses. See, anything he tells Moses to do, God could not do. Moses had to do this. Now, it was in concert with God. You understand that, right? What is authority? It's delegated power, assigned power, delegated power. In other words, God told Moses to do it. When God looked down and heard Moses speak in execution of the authority, God then was released to act by empowering those words to impact what was spoken. Amen. And to affect what was spoken. And so he said, "Lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea. Divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten the honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Amen. And immediately when Moses acted on the word of God, what happened? "And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them and came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back." But he didn't do it until Moses exercised his authority. His exercise of authority permitted God to act. Amen. We need to understand that if we want God to act in our behalf, we need to learn how to exercise authority in accordance with his will. Amen. Does that make sense? Now, how precious, how valuable is this authority? Have you ever thought about that? What is this authority? You know, sometimes we can sit here and we know pretty much authority is delegated power. We've got that down, right? But what does that really mean to us? Sometimes it helps us to better understand what we have when we understand what it'll do, doesn't it? I mean, we just saw that authority in the hand of Moses worked the miracle of parting the Red Sea. Amen. Can you imagine standing around heaven, getting, I can just imagine Moses talking about, remember that time I parted the Red Sea? Don't you know there are some interesting conversations in heaven? Amen? Absolutely. It's kind of, sometimes we don't know the importance of a thing until we see its use. I can remember years ago, I'd hired on, it was the first time I'd worked as an electrician's helper, and of all things, it was at Christian Retreat in Bradenton. They were building their tabernacle, their huge sanctuary. And the guy that I was working with told me I needed to get a set of tools. He said, you need to get some screwdrivers and some side cutters, and you need to get some wire cutters, some diagonal cutters. And so I said, okay. And being the burned out dummy that I was, I went to Radio Shack and I got a pair of diagonal cutters that I almost brought a pair. I've got a pair identical to them. They were about that long. A pair of needle nose about the same size and a pair of side cutters that weren't much bigger. And I went in the next day, he said, my God, what did you do? He said, you should have gotten some Kleins. I said, Kleins? What are Kleins? And everybody I talked to said, you need some Kleins. And if anybody ever tells you you need Kleins, I'll tell you right now, you need a set of about 9-inch long pliers. They're side cutters, pliers. And they've got an offset joint so you get some leverage. What happened was I went in there. My job was to make what they called pigtails for lamp fixtures. They had fluorescent lights. And this was a commercial job, so the lights were wired with 12-gauge wire, which is probably the largest wire you'll find on a branch circuit in a building like that or in a home. Home you do actually find some a little bit bigger. But it's a pretty stout little wire. And so I'd get out my little set of side cutters, and I'd try to cut that 12-gauge wire, and 2-3 minutes later, I'd still be trying to cut it, and my hand would be cramping because of the strength it took with those little pliers to cut it. And so I took their advice, and I went and got a set of Kleins. I thought, what kind of a difference can it make? Well, I got a pair, and I found out what a difference they could make. I could cut 4 or 5 12-gauge wires in just one whack with hardly any effort with a good set of Kleins. And sometimes we don't understand the value of a tool until we understand its use and how to use it and benefit from it. And I think that's really true about authority. You know, we've heard, and most of us have heard for some time, teaching about authority, and we've heard that it's delegated power, and we've heard it compared to a policeman. We know that when a policeman's directing traffic, it's not his ability that stops cars when he holds his hand up. It's the authority that his hand being upheld represents, right? And what's backing his authority? Municipal law, state law in some instances. Law is backing it. In other words, he doesn't have to make you stop. If you keep going, all he needs to do is have your tag number. And he can inspire you to stop every other time anybody ever holds their hand up. Just to be sure, because he can attach a dollar amount to your disobedience by the authority that's entrusted to him, right? And so we understand that, and we get the picture that authority is delegated power. But let's look at what happened with Jesus in the exercise of authority. Because, see, when you understand what authority is for and its potential through exercise, if it doesn't get you fired up, there ain't nothing going to get you fired up about using your authority. We've already talked about this, that if you don't do certain things that you are responsible in the sight of God to do because he's equipped you to do it, there's nothing he can do about it. How many of you remember Dad Hagin talking about that time he was in prayer and he got caught up in the spirit in prayer and Jesus appeared before him in a vision? And he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus was talking to him about, interestingly enough, the subject matter of authority. Jesus was teaching them on this. And in the middle of this visitation of the Lord, this demon spirit jumped up between them. Dad Hagin said he looked like a little monkey, and he started jumping up and down saying, yakety yak yak, yakety yak yak. He said, and he'd jump up and down, and he'd yell, and the more he jumped, the more he yelled. He said it was like a cloud of dust. He said, till it got to the point, it obscured Jesus. He said, and he's watching this and thinking to himself, why isn't Jesus doing something? Why isn't he doing something here? This is so important. Finally, Dad Hagin just somewhat reflexively said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. And that thing fell to the ground. And he commanded it to go in Jesus' name, and it did. And then Jesus made the most interesting statement to Dad Hagin. He said, I'm so glad you did that. If you had not have done that, I could not have done that. There was nothing I could do. Dad said, oh, no, I misunderstood you. That was also the time that Dad Hagin, you know, challenged Jesus on a little bit. He said, I've never seen it in my Bible. He said, I've read the Bible so many times, told him. I guess the Lord was real impressed. And he said, I hadn't seen it in there. He said, son, there's plenty of things in there you hadn't seen yet. And he corrected him on it. He instructed him on it. But the point was this, that had Dad Hagin not used the authority he had, Jesus could not have done anything in that situation. Amen? Now listen, that's real good to know if you ever have an open vision of Jesus and a demon jumps up between you. But you know that the implications are much farther reaching than just some spiritual event of that nature in your life. That tells me that in your life, if there's something that the devil is doing to interfere with you or your loved ones, or within the scope of what ability you have to exercise authority, that if you don't do anything about it, there's very little, if anything, God is able to do about it. You know, when you got loved ones that are bound by some demonic spirit or oppression or depression, God's done everything he can to help them, including sending you equipped and empowered by the Spirit of God with the authority of God to help them. Amen. And so the key is will we value this enough to invest ourselves in the study of this subject on a personal level enough so that we can become effective in the application of our authority. Listen, you've got authority whether you ever use it or not. This authority it's not for just a select few. In the church over the years, we've acted like only the preacher could cast out demons. No, you've got authority over the devil as much as anybody else does. Amen? And so, having said that, turn with me if you would. Let's look at what Jesus did by right of the authority he possessed. And remember, the devil offered him authority, but Jesus did not surrender to that temptation. He didn't bow to the devil. Why did Jesus possess authority in this earth when he ministered among men? Because he himself was a man. Amen? Glory to God. And so he came in and he took over where Adam had messed up and left off in many respects. Amen? He's the second Adam. The first one, thank God it was a relay. First one gave out, the first one came on. Right? And so over here in Matthew 8, look down with me if you would to verse 23. We're going to just take our time. We're going to read through this a little. Well, you know what? Back up a little bit. Matthew 8, look down to verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, what was the basis for his faith? His understanding of authority. Amen. In order for Jesus to minister to anyone effectively, they had to receive him in the context of his spiritual identity. And this goes for you too, by the way. In the context of his spiritual identity, they had to respect the fact that he was there in behalf of God to do God's bidding. In other words, for his authority to benefit others, they had to receive him for who the Word said he was. For your authority to benefit others, they've got to receive you for who the Word says you are. Amen. It's good to know that. And so, because you can't impose healing. If you want to see somebody healed and they don't want to respect the word of God or you as his servant, there's nothing you can do for them. That's why Jesus had to leave home, remember, over in Mark chapter 6? Doesn't matter how bad you want it. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. Amen? Well, glory to God. It says down here, he said in verse 9, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. You know, the short of it is this. This centurion said, I know that you've got the authority to do this because you're here submitted to the Father. In other words, he accepted Jesus for who he was. And with that came everything Jesus had to offer. There's a lot of people saying, preacher doesn't have the power anymore. It's because they don't have the faith anymore. If they ever did, amen? Glory to God. Are you with me still? And so we can see here that the centurion's healing, the healing of his servant, was directly related to the exercise of authority, wasn't it? Do you need healing? Maybe it would serve you to better understand authority. Do you have a loved one that needs healing, needs deliverance from some oppressive spirit like depression and all? Maybe it would serve you to get into the Word for yourself, or to pick up a book like The Believer's Authority with your Bible and really start studying this out to see just how thoroughly God has already equipped you to meet that challenge and to help that person. I tell you, we're getting ready to see some things, not just in this church, but throughout the world. We're getting ready to see some things as people realign themselves with God and with his purpose, because then his abilities are really going to shine when we realize we're here to do his bidding. Amen. See, that's why that centurion, he said, you're here to do what the Father would do. Right? Well, look on down here. So what happened? This guy ended up getting healed, didn't he? It says, Jesus said unto the centurion, verse 13, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that self same hour. Now I'm going to jump ahead here in the same chapter. Look down to verse 23. It says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. He went to sleep because he never gave any thought to the possibility of the devil being his master. Amen. And so he's asleep, and what happens? His disciples, glory to God, his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Think about this a minute. Why did he say that? Because he expected them, with the authority they possessed, having been delegated to them, to address this and not disturb him. Amen. He said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? The implication's clear that he expected them to deal with this. And so he says, then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea? What were they acknowledging here? The effectiveness of the exercise of his authority. See, he exercised his authority, and what happened? From their perspective, their lives were spared, weren't they? So the we've already seen that Jesus, do you see how central this is to everything Jesus came to do among men? He even at a certain point made the declaration. He said that my life is my own. I lay it down. He said, no man taketh it from me. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying they could not put me on that cross unless I let them. People worry about, what if they martyr me? Don't let them. Don't let them. You've got authority to prevent it. Don't let them. Amen. And so it says The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey?" And when he was come to the other side, under the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither? We tried to kill you before you got here." Amen. Glory to God. You're going to be amazed when you get to heaven and you find out how many times you thought you had it bad, but if you only knew how bad the devil really planned. Amen. I mean, there have been some times over the years that I knew I had displeased some people. And years later, had somebody come to me and said, "You don't know how many times you've been in the sight of that person's scope." And they didn't mean mouthwash. The devil, you know, if he could, listen, if the devil was as powerful as he's always telling you, you'd be dead. We'd have held your funeral already, and somebody would have held mine. He's not got the kind of power that he would like you to believe he does. Amen? But if you'll believe it, you'll give it to him, so don't. So it says down here, two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us?" Before the time. Before the time. Whoa. What was that? Battery's trying to go on us. I better preach fast, hadn't I? Remember again, back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus talked about the Father establishing there are certain times that are in his power. That means he's left certain times in our power too. And in this case, he said that you've come to torment us before the time. Why did they say that? Because they thought, again, he was there as God. And yet he was there as a man. I love, you know what Isaiah 40:31 says? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with..." Do you know what it means to wait upon the Lord? It means to minister, to worship God. And as you wait upon him, literally, there's a word that in the Hebrew, quave, it means that you become knit together with God, indistinguishable from him. It's no wonder the devil was confused, because Jesus as a man, when he wasn't ministering to others, was ministering to the Father and being ministered to by the Father. And so it's no wonder when he showed up that the devil was confused. He looked so much like God, he couldn't tell him apart. Amen. And the devil suspected all the time God was going to cheat, because that's what he would have done. But God didn't. God didn't cheat. And so it says down here, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither?" Notice he didn't say Son of Man. What did he say? Son of God. You know what happens when you are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, when your faith is in Jesus and not your achievements? When you are yielded to God and you're seeking to employ his authority to affect his will, even if it's your healing or the healing of another, do you know what happens? The devil can't tell you from God, because you're walking in the same authority and power that God himself would walk in. And so it says down here, "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. And so the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." Now there's more to this story than meets the eye. That herd of swine was being tended to by Jews. How many of you know that Jews and pork don't mix? They're not supposed to anyway. Now, I could tell you a few stories about that. My brother actually works at a Jewish center down in Sarasota, and there's been a couple of guys that he works with that have gone home with some of these Jewish neighbors in that area and had a ham sandwich with them. Danny just about rolled on the floor telling me one incident, but they weren't supposed to. That the pigs were unclean to them. They weren't supposed to be having anything to do with them. And Jesus never really gave them permission, but you know what? When a person is in disobedience to God, what happens? They've got a door open to the devil. The devil sees that opportunity. Whether Jesus gave them permission or not here, but isn't it interesting? They recognized he had authority. They knew that he had authority. He said, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They weren't happy with him. Why weren't they happy? Isn't this amazing? Two of their fellow citizens that had become so violent, they had to be held in chains, and they were even, in some accounts, told, it said they broke the chains. They got set free, and they were more upset over the loss of their pigs than the liberty of their brethren. Sad thing, isn't it? But everything Jesus did is tied directly to the exercise of his authority. How much of what God is wanting to do today do you suppose is tied to the willingness of his children today to assume their position as his children and exercise their God-given authority? There's more we're going to get into with this. We don't have time tonight. Amen. Y'all get anything out of this? Praise God. Amen. I love the Word. And I don't know how many times I've read this book. Every time I read it and every time I study this subject, I see more and more and more and more. Amen. Glory to God. Let me give you this last thought as we go, and I'm not even going to give you scripture on it right now. We talked about this a little bit earlier in our men's meeting. One key to the effective exercise of authority is understanding its purpose. Its purpose is to enforce God's will in behalf of men. It's not to rule over people. It's over the devil for men. Amen? It's not to make other people do your bidding. You know, even in Hebrews, it tells us as believers, obey them that have the rule over you. But it never tells them that have the rule over you to make you obey them. Amen? But you know what? If you want your authority to work in your behalf on any level, then you've got to be submitted. Just like Jesus was submitted to the Father, you've got to be submitted to godly authority over your life, including that of Jesus, including that of the Father, but also including that of the ministers that he's placed in your life. If they're godly men, they're not going to abuse that authority. If they're abusing it, you need to question. Amen? Robin, would you come up and close tonight?